In the book Education, page 46, these interesting sentences are recorded. From the earliest times, prophets had been recognized as teachers divinely appointed. Teachers divinely appointed. In the highest sense, the prophet was one who spoke by direct inspiration, communicating to the people the messages he had received from God. But the name was given also to those who, though not so directly inspired, were divinely called to instruct the people in the works and ways of God. For the training of such a class of teachers, Samuel, by the Lord's direction, established the schools of the prophets. I probably made a misstatement today, but I mentioned to Molly that I thought I had got every prophet in the Bible nailed down. I may be rash, but I think I have. You remember I asked you to help me find them? I'm very disappointed. Not one of you has called me up. You let me go all by myself without helping me. I feel very, very badly about it. But now let us think of what some of these prophets did. Some of them were just a one-time, one message kind of approach. Some of them didn't even give one message. When they were building the walls of Jerusalem, when the Arabians and the Samaritans and the other tribes that were now occupying Palestine, from which the 12 tribes had been taken captive, they were incensed and fighting the Jewish people. Nehemiah, Ezra, other leaders were trying to muster all the enthusiasm they could from the returned remnant to rebuild the city. The Bible tells us the prophets of God were helping them. Helping them. By their presence. I'm sure by their words and by their prayers, but we are not told any message that God has chosen to seek to report. So I thought for a little while this evening, if you've got a Bible and you want to follow these through, or if you don't want to follow them, and you can just listen and get the impact. Aaron was a prophet. There are no messages that he recorded. He was to help Moses. Exodus 7:1. Aaron shall be thy prophet, spokesman. Certainly to encourage. By his presence, by his prayers. You remember when Moses was lifting up his arms, Aaron and Hur upheld them. That was more than a physiological act, that was a symbolic gesture of total support. It's come into English language and intelligent speech to uphold the hands of any person right in the forefront of the conflict seeking to accomplish the divine will. Abigail, 1 Samuel 23:17. Abigail. She was given a flash of insight into the success and messianic potential of this outlawed captain David, who had been so bitterly insulted by her husband, Nabal. You read her statements there and you will discover she had prophetic vision. Abraham, his predictions are in the 15th chapter, and then in the messianic tableau of the sacrificing of his son. And Jesus Christ, looking back, says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it." So God opened his eyes in inspired vision, and he looked down and saw, as we read in the 15th chapter, the horror of great darkness. Gethsemane, Calvary, with those two piles of the sacrifice. You remember when the covenant was cut and the light-burning furnace passed between those two piles of flesh. And Paul says that God passes through a new and living way. This was a dead, sacrificial way. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was actually a living way, because the third day he rose again. So Abraham prayed for the king who was stretching out his lascivious hand to take Sarah, and he was also given prophetic insight into the future. The Bible doesn't tell us, but Prophets and Kings, page 67, and Desire of Ages, page 799, tell us that Adam had the spirit of prophecy. He could look through and see the future of his posterity, the tragedy of the world, the future of the kingdom of God, and the ultimate success. Adam. In Acts 11:28, we get Agabus. He met Paul, and he predicted that Paul would be arrested. In fact, he took his belt, his leather thong, made out a gesture of binding him as a prisoner, said, "Thus will the man who owns this girdle be bound." Just a one-shot message. And as you weigh these up, as we go through, just try to assess in your mind the circumstances and the whys and the wherefores, as you can recall the story, why these prophets functioned. In Proverbs 30 and 31, there's a man called Agur. Now, he is a mystery man. He's also called Lemuel. There are some who think that this is another way of Solomon speaking of himself. But there are inspired statements found in the Bible by this writer. And in 1 Kings 15:26, Ahijah, he met, gave his message, did what he could, suffered all the rebuffs that came to him, and carried out the divine functioning. Amos wrote a book, no problem with him. Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, one go. Lord met him in a dream and said to him, "You go street called Straight, and you'll find a man, Saul of Tarsus. You go tell him, I've got a future for him." And he did. And he worked a miracle. He almost completely restored Saul's blindness. He didn't completely, because Saul had trouble with his eyes right to the end of his life. And the Lord allowed him to have this so that he wouldn't be proud because of the abundance of the revelations given to him. See, he's the New Testament counterpart of Moses. He molded and made the New Testament. He's the giant that bestrides the first century and the succeeding centuries. And the Lord realized that he needed to maintain his humility, and so he let this thorn in the flesh, this minister of Satan, to buffet him. But Ananias accomplished that task and baptized the most influential mind in the Christian church apart from Jesus Christ. You have Anna. Luke 2:36, meeting Christ, elderly lady, filled with the gift of prophecy, recognizing that Christ had come. And if you read her statements, the statements of all those New Testament inspired persons around the birth of Jesus Christ, they were saturated with the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms. And when Christ came, all those phraseologies that were in the Psalms and in the prophets came right back to their minds and focused on the face of that infant that was there presented. Asaph, 1 Chronicles 25:16, many other places. I was unaware of this, I'm afraid, foolishly. But I have now filled up that hole in my ignorance. God inspired several people to write hymns, psalms, to lead in worship. And I'll call attention to them as we go through. Asaph is perhaps one of the most famous. Azariah, 2 Chronicles 15:1. Verses, he just came once, gave a message, met a crisis, and disappears. And in Jeremiah 28:1, we meet the prophet Azur, who does nothing of which we have any knowledge. Now here are the prophets under the letter A in the Bible that have come at different times and accomplished their purpose. Now let's look at some of the B's. Balaam. Balaam was a true prophet at one time. He was one of God's firmament, shining ones in the firmament of glory. He was a priest. And the Talmudists maintain there were three great persons. There was four of them. There was Job, who was a priest. There was Balaam, who was a priest. There was Melchizedek, who was a priest. And there was Jethro, who was a priest. These were non-Hebrew people. God accepted their offering. They offered sacrifice. Job offered sacrifice continually in case his sons sinned. Jethro was priest of the Most High God in the land of Midian. Balaam offered sacrifices. He came from Mesopotamia. And Melchizedek was a Canaanite whose home was in Jerusalem. Non-Hebrew people. And God introduces them into the scripture narrative to indicate that His Spirit will fill and His grace will transform characters wherever they're found. And in the case of Balaam, He gave him the spirit of prophecy. Now this term spirit of prophecy is used many times by the Talmudists, the ancient Hebrew writers. We sometimes think that it's just mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, which it is, but it's mentioned many times extra-biblically in the Jewish writings. But he allowed the erosion of his faith to be produced by his avarice. He loved money. And he destroyed his faith, and when the children of Israel conquered the land, he was slain. Another one similar to him is Caiaphas. Caiaphas. In the stories connected with the arrest and the condemnation of Jesus Christ, Caiaphas plays an important role. And you remember when those special sessions of the Sanhedrin were called? Caiaphas, of course, was chairman of the Sanhedrin. And the major topic of discussion was the resurrection of Lazarus. But Caiaphas listened and then very rudely and brusquely broke into that discussion and said, "Ye know nothing at all. It is expedient that one should perish, that the whole nation suffer not." This spake he, not because he was the high priest, but because God gave him prophecy. He understood it. You know, God can use Balaam and he can use Caiaphas to convey his message one shot. Daniel, no problem, wrote a book. David, great writer, poet. Parts of Samuel and much of Psalms. Deborah, Judges chapter 4. Once, got a vision. Now is the time. Barak was the leader. Timorous, faithless, the presence of Deborah with the message that the Lord gave to her to give to him, and then the great song of triumph in the 5th chapter of Judges, that something like the song of triumph that the children of Israel sang after the crossing of the Red Sea. One time ministry. Inspired by God, accomplished the will, when it was over, that was it. Then there are two mysterious characters, Eldad and Medad. Remember Numbers 11, 27 to 29? They prophesied before Israel. While the children of Israel were forgetting that Moses was in the mount, forgetting that the Lord had brought them safely from bondage in Egypt across the Red Sea, fed them and watered them and lighted them and cooled them and heated them, Eldad and Medad prophesied. Wrote no books. Gave no oral discourse that has been recorded by any other, but accomplished a purpose. Eleazar, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 37, one time gave his message. The 70 elders that prophesied, helping Eldad and Medad. Then we have Elijah and Elisha. They wrote no books, but there is a great deal told us about their ministry, much more about Elisha than about Elijah. Elijah was fearless. He was a doer rather than a thinker and a teacher and a preacher. He was a man of action. And the need arose and he moved right into the need. That was Deborah too. Deborah was a woman of action. And so another aspect of this prophetic ministry is activity. Something needs to be done. Let's get with it. And by the presence and by the few words that are spoken, things are produced. The wheels of machinery begin moving. Of course, both Elijah and Elisha were great educators. They reestablished the schools of the prophets. Then again, in that second chapter of Luke, you read mention of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. When Mary came into her presence, you remember she said, the child in my womb jumped for joy. And immediately she breaks out in paeans of praise to the mother of the Lord of glory. And as you read that, that poetic effusion is full of Old Testament imagery and quotations and allusions, but also looks forward to the success and the ultimate triumph of that babe in her presence. Enoch, seventh from Adam, he predicted the flood and he predicted the second advent. The two major interventions to stop this planet and remove the evil, so to speak, that God takes apart. Enoch. Ethan. This again is another singer. Psalm 89, verse 3. He's also called Jeduthun. 1 Chronicles 16:41. He is a musician and a writer of hymnody. So God evidently wished that his people should sing hymns of a very high order. The lyrics, the music. He himself took an interest, inspired persons to accomplish these ends. And Ezekiel, who wrote the book, with him we have no question. Gad, prophet of David, in David's time, wrote a book, and the book's lost. Let's leave those for a moment. We'll look at them a little later on. But he was very interested in music too. Took a great part in helping to smoothen out and make more worthwhile the worship that God's people rendered to God in corporate activity. Not personal, but when they met together to worship. The choirs and the singers and the musicians and the orchestras and the soloists and the lyrics they sang and the music they produced. God gave this prophetic gift to give directive there. Habakkuk wrote a book. By the way, some of these people that wrote books we have no knowledge of. Some of them we do. Some of them we don't. They just come and they write the book. Hanani, 2 Chronicles 16:7 and 19:2, 1 Chronicles 25:4. He too came once, gave his message, went his way. Another woman, the gift of prophecy, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 2. God gave her the spirit of prophecy. Not only did she see the future of her son, but he gave to her a vision of what the son would play some part in accomplishing for the establishment of the kingdom of God. Hannah was a very remarkable woman. Heman, 1 Chronicles 25, 1-6. The title that is given to him is the singer. He's the singer. He is believed to have composed Psalm 88. And if you read Psalm 88, it was a psalm that would help to meet David when he was going through the weeks of terrible depression that he went through when he realized what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah and everything that happened. You know, when you read the Bible story, David never got over that. Never, ever. It was like an incubus over him all the time. He was forgiven. But when God forgives, he doesn't remove the consequences of that act. And the consequences of that act, like the consequences of Adam's act, for nearly 1,000 years, when all the wickedness came and all the death and war and everything came, his descendants, great, 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 great grandchildren would point the finger, you're the one that's responsible for this. It was a shadow over his life, although he was forgiven, right to the end. And Heman evidently produced music, even for the musician David, to help him lift his spirits up by singing to the Lord. Hezekiah the king, when the Lord added 15 years to his life and cured him, produced a psalm that came by the gift of prophecy. Hosea, he wrote a book. In 2 Kings 22 verse 14, Huldah, another lady, lived there in the college, close by the temple, well known for her ability to give expositions of the scripture. And she once is introduced into the story as bringing a tremendous word of confidence in God's inspired word and instruction to the king. Iddo, another man who wrote a book that's lost, close to David, a chronicler, historian, encourager, supporter of the king in all his trouble. There's nothing of his actual words that are produced. These prophets come and they fulfill their function for a day or a month or a year, and then they disappear. Isaac, son of Abraham, Genesis 26:4-24, he too was granted the spirit of prophecy. Isaiah, 2 Kings 19:2, and of course the book he's written. Somebody was asking me where it's recorded that Isaiah was sawn asunder. If you would look in the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, the volume that deals with Isaiah, you'll read that Ellen White says he was sawn asunder. And then in the second volume of Charles, the pseudepigrapher, you will read the martyrdom of Isaiah. It's just a small book that has been preserved, a very old one, about 4 pages long, in which it is described that Manasseh had him sawed into pieces. Isaiah's wife, Isaiah 8:13. Now, she is called the prophetess, Isaiah 8:13. Now, this does not mean that the Mrs. Prophet. It's a term indicative of a prophetic office. And so with her husband, she worked for the upbuilding of the cause of God at a time when Israel was in desperate straits. Jacob. Genesis 49, predicting concerning his son's future. Genesis 28, 10 to 13. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 170. Jacob had the gift of prophecy. Prophets and Kings 201 and 2 Chronicles 21 to 4. Jehaziel is another prophet, just one time. James wrote the book, Brother of the Lord, in the New Testament. Now, Etham or Jeduthun, we've already dealt with. Jehiel, 2 Chronicles 29:4. He too was a singer who aided Hezekiah, had the prophetic gift. He helped in the cleansing of the temple. Jehu, the son of Hanani, 1 Kings 16:1-7 and 12, and several other places. He too helped the king. Jeremiah, we've dealt with him in detail. Job, Joel, John the Baptist, John the Revelator, Jonah. These are pretty obvious, and we know their functions. Joseph, Genesis 41:16-29, and the sixth testimonies, 219. Remember, he saw the sun, moon, and stars. He got a vision bowing down before him, and he saw the sheaves bowing down to him. He had several interesting visions that the Lord gave him, and also functioned as a prophet for Pharaoh. Joshua, writer of the book, 6:26, Joshua and 1 Kings 16:34, he too had the spirit of prophecy. In the New Testament, Acts 15:22-27, Judas Barsabbas had the gift of prophecy. Helped Paul, encouraged the church. Jude, second last book in the Bible. Luke, Malachi, Matthew, Mark. These men certainly did. Mary, Mother of Jesus. If you consider the Magnificat, it's full of the Psalms. She must have known those Psalms from memory. Magnificent teacher for the son that was commended to her care. Blessed among women. Could see through it, dimly, the future of her boy. Micah wrote the book. Micaiah stood up to Ahab, predicted his death. 1 Kings 27:7-28, put into jail for his trouble. Exodus 5:20, Miriam had the spirit of prophecy. Miriam is a very sad character. I feel very sad for Miriam and Aaron. They made a mess of their lives. God could still use them, but they were never what they were, like David. What David would have been, what these people would have been, if they hadn't allowed themselves to be seduced by Satan. God could still use them, but they were crippled. Their joints never really set. There's always a stumbling. And after leading the women of Israel in their anthem of praise, antiphonally with the men that were led by Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea, allowing herself to become jealous of Zipporah, we read nothing more. In her ministry, God had specially for building the women, helping their faith. Moses, of course, magnificent. Five books, Book of Job, many predictions, many, every function. Moses is much more than the prophet. Nahum with his book. Nathan, 2 Samuel 7:2, his ministry for David, histories he wrote, organization of the kingdom that he produced, the helping to encourage and trigger the building of the temple, he had a very wide ministry. Noah, Hebrews 11 verse 7, time of the flood, Obadiah and his book, Obed. He was not only a prophet himself, 2 Chronicles 28 verse 9 and 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8, but he was also the son of a prophet. He was also the father of a prophet, Azariah. Two of them, father and son, which is not common. Peter, a couple of books he wrote, predicts the second coming of Christ, predicts the geoscience crisis. Paul, of course. Here's a shadow that flits across the page. 2 Chronicles 4:2 and 1 Chronicles 5:52. A man called Haroe. Roe means seer. It's used also for shepherd. Yahweh is my Roe, from Ra'a to see. Ha-Roe is the seer. What he did, we are not told. Then, of course, is Samuel, another giant, wrote books, inaugurated Christian education, helped in the anointing of two kings, and stemmed the defeat of Israel when a very young man against the Philistines. Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 10, 5 to 12, Prophets, Patriarchs and Prophets 6:10. He could have been a king as well as a prophet. God turned him into another man, gave him the gift of prophecy. And the miracle was so profound and so well known that it became a proverb in Israel. Is Saul also among the prophets? If he can get religion, anyone can. But he allowed the attacks of the adversary to destroy him until he committed suicide. Shemaiah, he is called a man of God. I love that title. Shemaiah, 1 Kings 12, 22 to 24. 13, 2 Chronicles 11, 2 Chronicles 12. He came, carried out his purpose of sustaining, supporting. He wrote a book. The book is lost. Simeon. There were two Simeons. There was the elderly gentleman who was in the temple, and then there was a prophet of Antioch. He was called Niger. Niger is the King James spelling of nigger. Now, I've never been called nigger. You have to have certain characteristics to be called nigger. The word Niger in Latin means black. The Nigerian country and the river Niger in west of Africa is the place that first was called black. So this man evidently was black in some way. Simeon the first, Luke 2, and Simeon the second, Acts 13, 1. One recognized Christ, and the other one helped in the inauguration of the first missionary enterprise of the Christian church, led by Saul and Barnabas. Then you have Solomon, of course, with his books. Stephen, Acts 6, 5 to 9, at his martyrdom, deacon. Urijah, Jeremiah 26, 20 to 23, slain by Jehoiakim. Then there are three Zechariahs. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, Ezekiel 5:11, 6:14, Zechariah 1:1, 7:1 and 8. Then there was Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, Second Chronicles 24, 20-22. And then there was a third Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 26, 5, and Isaiah 8, 2. Christ mentions in Matthew 23, 35, the Zechariah son of Berechiah. We are told the fates they suffered, but there are no details of their ministry. And the last Z is Zephaniah. Now this, as far as I've been able to get, is a list of the prophets that emerge in the Bible. Some of them wrote books. The authors of the Bible are supposed to be some 43 in number. They all had the gift of prophecy. There are others who have written books that are no longer available. Iddo. Iddo wrote a book. It's called The Story or the Commentary of the Prophet Iddo. But it's gone. Jehu wrote a book called The Acts of Jehoshaphat. It too is gone. Shemaiah wrote a book called The Acts of Rehoboam. Ahijah wrote a book that is called A Prophecy, in the Prophecy of Ahijah. Gad, he wrote a history of David and Solomon. Nathan did the same, and he wrote a book called The Acts of Solomon. Heman, just that he wrote a book. There is a book of Isaiah, other than the prophecy that we have got, that is a lost biography of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, 22. It's not in the prophetic book. There's a book of Jasher, Joshua 10, verse 13, 2 Samuel 1, 18. Nobody knows anything about that. Numbers 21, 14, there's a book called The Book of the Wars of God, The Wars of the Lord. 1 Kings 11, 41, The Acts of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 26, 22, The Acts of Uzziah, that one I've told you, which Isaiah did write. In 2 Chronicles 21, 12, there is a letter that Elijah wrote to Jeroboam that is lost. In 2 Chronicles 35 verse 4, maybe also in 1 Chronicles 23, the writings of David and Solomon. And then in Paul's second epistle, he makes allusion to the letter that he had written after 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church. These are lost. Now, as you think of God's dealings with His people through these prophets, there are very interesting points that occur to one as he thinks about it. Prophetism is not exclusively a Hebrew prerogative. There were those outside the seed of Abraham that had the gift of prophecy. Melchizedek, Job, Balaam, Jethro, to list the four most obvious. God does not discriminate. He gives the prophetic gift to men as well as women. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Isaiah's wife, Anna, the daughters of Philip, four of them. Ladies that had the gift of prophecy, that were used of God. Now you might want to add that, if you care to turn to the book of Proverbs, the last chapter has a very interesting opening verse. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, which, as I suggested, has been applied to Samuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So he writes down what his mother taught him, Bathsheba. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? See, this is what his mother is saying. So she too was used by the Lord to portray messages that are of permanent value. So the Lord doesn't discriminate either as to his nation or as to sex. That he finds when he wants those who respond to his call, whom he uses. He has given the prophetic gift to every kind of person, socially and educationally. Moses was highly trained. His mind was honed to razor sharpness. So was the Apostle Paul's. Well educated. Best schools of Egypt, the best schools in Jerusalem. And the Lord also used those who were not schooled. As Amos disclaimed, I'm not a prophet, not a prophet's son. I haven't gone to the schools of the prophets. I was a herdman, a gatherer of wild figs. And the Lord called me. Now the Lord didn't discriminate as to age. Samuel was very young when the Lord first called him, inspired him. Very young. Joseph was still a teenager. Daniel was still a teenager. Isaiah, Jeremiah, very, very young people. David. These people weren't even 20. Lord called them. Then you get somebody like Noah. How old was he? 480 years old when he was given his commission. Kept him going till he was 600, 120 years. We don't know exactly how old Abraham was when he was called, but he was much more than 60. Because he was 75 years of age when he came into the land of Canaan, when the Lord called him to his function. So he calls at every age. He does not, therefore, rely on the sort of prestige of education or the prestige of a venerable age. Which brings up another very interesting point. When Joseph told his brothers and his father and mother, this is what I've dreamed, Jacob got angry with him. What, you think your father and mother are going to bow down to you? 17-year-old? Who do you think you are? Which brings up this point that the credentials, the guarantee that that person who is speaking under inspiration are not there right to start with. It was only years later, when Joseph was prime minister of Egypt, his brothers came down and bowed to him. Years later, that they could then see the truthfulness of what he had said and praise God. As Jesus has said, I have told you before it has come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And so these prophets throw out, so to speak, their prophetic messages. Some of them write them down, some of them speak them. They're not written down. Now, there are some critics of the New Testament who said that Jesus Christ couldn't even quote correctly that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. You look through Jeremiah's writings and it's not there. But as somebody pointed out centuries ago, we only have what he wrote, not what he spoke. Like I ask the question now, with whom was he angry? You've got to think it right through and see which is consistent. Jesus Christ said it was spoken by him. He said it wasn't written by him. So there are statements that came down that were true, that evidently had a temporary application. And after the passage of time, these writings just disappear. Now, many of these books, by the way, that you can read, that are mentioned here, people have used these titles and written books. These are the apocryphal, some of them. And the pseudepigraphal. So you got the canonical books that are in the Bible. Then you get the apocryphal ones, which are not accepted, and then you get the one stage further away called the pseudepigrapha. And the one that I quoted, the Martyrdom of Isaiah, the two big volumes of Charles, and then you get some more beyond that that are even pseudo-pseudepigraphal. Farther and farther and farther and farther away. Using these biblical themes, now you get novels today that are written on biblical themes that are far away from it. That sometimes they make movies out of and plays out of that are purely fictional, but there is enough circumstantial biblical flavor about them that they become intriguing. Another important point is that sometimes these prophets function for their age. And because their messages are not relevant cyclically, the Holy Spirit has allowed their writings to disappear. Now you should think of that expression cyclically. While history does not exactly repeat itself, sin is sin is sin. And people are people are people. And so the message that God has once given can apply again and can apply again and can apply again. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Sometimes those messages are not even recognized by the contemporaries as being relevant at all. Sometimes the writers themselves were full of frustration because they couldn't understand their own writings. Daniel, for example, in the last chapter, almost remonstrates with God. What does this mean? And God says to him, leave it alone, Daniel. Go thy way. What you have written will speak in the last days. Daniel didn't understand it. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11, the prophets who spoke of these things didn't understand what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it revealed beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they did minister. And so these books that are lost These prophetic utterances that may have been remembered for some centuries but have now gone did not have the focus and application of the last days. And those that have, the canonical books of the Bible, have been miraculously preserved by God for us who live in the last days. So everything is important, but time and place must be kept in mind. As Ellen White said 100 years ago, or whatever length of time she said that. Time and place. And so the Bible talks about present truth. Present truth. It talks about the church, it talks about the kingdom, it talks about the gospel, it talks about forgiveness, it talks about sin, it talks about law. These go through and apply. And as we think of biblical prophetism, God who in sundry times and diverse manners spoke to the fathers by the prophets, we realize that God adapts himself in his affection and concern for us to meet our needs, that his prophetic messengers are there just in time, or in the nick of time. But that gives a misrepresentation, because God's purposes know no haste and no delay. He knows. Just when man needs him, there the revelation is. And the revelation is enough to carry him through. Now there are some areas, some periods of time, when there was no open vision. God then wished his people to remember what the former prophets had said. They had nothing to fear for the future, save as they forgot. And when you look through this biblical prophetism at the writings of Ellen White, at the divine application of this methodology, then you understand much better, I understand much better, what Ellen White does. You know, when the Battle of Nile was being, just before it was fought, Napoleon was there with his troops gathered in the shadow of the Great Pyramid. And he looked at his army, and when he had given his order of the day, he says, "Gentlemen, 5 millennium look down on you. Live so as to be remembered in history." Now when we think of Ellen White, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the prophetic gift that God gave to her for that church, 6 millennia look down at us. This is a continuum of a method that has been going on for a long time. And I'm sure if we could only study, God in every age, as Ellen White has said, has had his prophets. We just don't know, we just don't recognize. It took inspiration to recognize some of these that slipped in with a word and slipped in with another word. And I hope that you will share with me a growing appreciation of God's condescension in giving to us the prophetic gift in these days. Of opening before us, the same way as he has done through all the ages, the truths for this time, that we will give diligence to read and to study and to ponder, and to take into our lives, into our thinking, to internalize the teachings and the philosophies and the revelation of God's character and his methodology and his plan for us and the great future that he has prepared for us, the nearness of which he is opening before us more and more every day. And then appreciating it, that we will give our hearts to him daily in ready happy consecration. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy gift in every age and in these last days of prophecy. Eternal Spirit, we thank Thee that Thou hast used and found, yielded, trusting lives, to whom Thou hast committed the blessed oracles, the gospel of salvation, the story of unfathomable love and of triumphant redemption. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee too for Thy unspeakable love, the part Thou hast played for our emancipation, transformation, final redemption. Accept us. Hold us close to Thy side. And grant, Lord Jesus, that when Thou shalt come in glory, Thine eyes of love might find us loving, yielded, ready to be gathered to Thy bosom, to Thy Father's home forever. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.